The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He leads me beside quiet waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Our second Bible reading is Philippians chapter 4, 10 to 20. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and his and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good evening, 7 p.m. Nice to see you. My name is Paul. If I haven't met you, it's good to be back. I've had the joy of preaching across the day at different sites, and it's just struck me what a powerful thing we're doing today. As we gather as God's people and we sing his praise and we sit under his word, it's a powerful thing that we're doing. And also a privilege. We are doing things right now that many brothers and sisters across the globe would love to do. They would love to meet with other Christians. They would love to have opportunity to worship. And we just shouldn't take that for granted. We're about to start next week a new sermon series. I'm excited for that. It's a doctrinal series, so we're looking at the Holy Trinity. So next week, Leon will preach on the Holy Trinity, and then the Holy Father, and then the Holy Son, then the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Church, and then Holy Angels. I'm excited for that. Today is Preacher's Choice, and I have chosen to preach on one verse. It's on the screen, Philippians 4, verse 12. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. It's a great verse. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Love that verse. It's a great Christian kitchen calendar verse. It's the kind of verse that we memorize and we quote all the time. It's the kind of verse you give to another Christian. I've learned to be content in any and every situation. But what does it mean? What does it mean to really be content in any situation? See, I reckon that contentment is a subject or a topic that we think we understand. Or perhaps we're scared of really understanding. And I reckon many Christians think they are content until things happen in their life, until their securities are stripped away, until something happens where your plans are shattered, And that's the moment where, are you really content in Christ? Are you really confident that God's got it and God's got you? Are you really certain that God's in control? Are you really content that God is with you, whatever the circumstance? This topic of contentment is dear to my heart because I learned the secret of contentment the hard way. I learned the secret of being content in the midst of pain and suffering and tragedy and tears. Would I have chosen that? Of course not. Am I thankful I went through it? Of course I am. Because God taught me to be content in any and every situation. I'm so thankful for that. Let's talk about contentment. Imagine a world where you come home from work on a Friday night and you flick on the TV. It's your favorite TV show. And it's called Perfectly Adequate Homes and Gardens. And there's an ordinary looking presenter with an ordinary body shape, wearing ordinary clothes, walking around an ordinary house. And look around the house saying, oh, there's so much you could do here. You could have a new kitchen and a new bathroom. You could knock out that wall. You could have a new backyard. You could have a rumpus room. But you know what? This house is perfectly adequate. Does its job. Let's be content with the house you've got. How good would that be? Imagine a world where Apple or Samsung, perhaps, their ads go like this. You've got a perfectly good phone. The phone does everything you expect it to do. You can make phone calls. You can send text messages. You can scan a QR code. You can do some banking. You don't need to know the weather in Paris and Rome and New York right now. You don't need 1,000 different apps. You don't need a better camera or a bigger screen or better bezels, whatever that means. So be content with the phone that you've currently got. How good would that be? How good would it be to live in a world where we were truly content, whatever your situation or circumstance? Have you ever met a person who's really content? They're beautiful people. Because it's so countercultural. Because our world is discontent. Our world is always looking for something bigger and better and cooler and trendier. And you think you're never satisfied until you've got the latest thing. We live in a world where we are presented the perfect bodies and the perfect relationships and the perfect homes and the perfect holidays. And it's dangled before our eyes over every form of social media. We live in a world where we are presented with the perfect church, with the perfect worship band, with the perfect preacher. And you think, oh, I want that. We live in a world where we just want, and we're never satisfied. We're not content in our relationships, our looks, our money, our possessions, our homes, our education, our church, our friendships, our holidays, our future. We're not content in anything. Let me ask you, what are you discontent in right now? What's that thing in your life where you think, if only I had that? Maybe it's relationships. You know, if only I was married, if only I had kids, then I'd be content. Maybe it's the perfect job. If I had that perfect job with the perfect salary, that perfect position, then I'd be content. Maybe it's looks. Maybe if I had the perfect body, if I lost 10 kilos, if I got chiseled abs, then I'd be content. I don't know what it is, but all of us are discontent with something right now. And let me be very clear. Sometimes we long for things or we desire things in life which are not wrong. Sometimes we long for good things. Many of us you here know that I was single till I was 40. And in my 30s, as I watched every single one of my friends get married and have kids, I longed to be married. Is that a bad longing? Of course it's not a bad longing. It's a good thing. Marriage is a good thing. But when that desire or that longing becomes all-consuming, when you say, I can't be happy unless I have that, I'll never be satisfied without that, then you turn it into an idol, and then you're filled with this discontentment. And I learned the secret of being content in singleness. And it was so liberating. Let me clarify what I mean by contentment. Contentment does not equal being happy. Contentment is not that stoic, stiff upper lip. Contentment is not coping or being resigned to circumstances. Coping is not denying pain. It's not disappointment. Contentment is this deep-seated trust that whatever's happening in my life, God is good, God is with me, God is sovereign, and God is sufficient. Contentment is this deep-seated peace within you, regardless of your circumstances, because you know you've got God. Contentment is this deep-seated trust that Jesus is your security and Jesus is your strength and Jesus is your identity. And regardless what is happening around you or to you, you've got Jesus. Contentment is saying, I may not have everything I want or perhaps everything I expected, but I have everything I need in Jesus Christ. So there's 2 points tonight. Here's the first. Lacking contentment. What stops us from being content? I think there are two big things, control and coveting. You're not content when you control everything, because the heart of each of us is this sort of self-sufficiency, and we plot and we plan and we map out our lives as though we're in control. We'll make plans. We decide what we need, what we think will happen, what we know must happen, what is best for us and best for the people. And we play God. We set our agendas. This will happen and that will happen. We'll do this and we'll do that. And then when your plans don't actually happen, you get angry or disappointed because you think that you're in control of everything. We're not God. So what happens when the things that you expected to happen don't happen? What happens when you don't get your perfect job? What happens when you don't get your perfect relationship? What happens when your health fails? What happens then? Discontent? Some of my favorite verses are James 4. It's on the screen. James is writing to Christians. He says, now listen, you Christians, who say, today or tomorrow, we will. See that word? We will. Today or tomorrow, we will go to this place. And we will spend a year there. We will carry on business and we will make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's this perfect picture of many of us. We plot and we plan our lives as we know everything. In my 20s, thinking, you know, in my 30s, I will travel. I'll have 6 months overseas and I'll come back and I'll find the perfect wife and have two perfect kids, the pigeon pair. And then after they've finished school, then I'll be a young dad and then I'll retire early, age 60. And then I'll be in perfect health, so I will travel the world a bit more and I'll have fun playing with my grandkids. And none of that happened. None of it. My plans were not God's plans. But many of us just live our lives as though we know everything that's going to happen, but we don't. Not just the big things, we plan all the little things. Your calendars for tomorrow are full of things that you think will happen. And when they don't happen, when your plans fail, when the control freak within us just panics, we get angry, we become bitter, we try to force God's hand, we say, well, if God is really there, he should have given me this. Why didn't God rubber stamp my plans? Let me give you a little tiny example. As many of you know, I've just been on holidays. So Rachel and I had planned to drive with our 6 kids to the Sunshine Coast. That might sound a stupid thing to do. And in 2 days before our holidays, our 6-month-old foster baby went into hospital. And then the day before, she went into ICU at Westmead. And so on the Saturday of our holiday started, I drove single-handedly with our five boys up to the Sunshine Coast, and I solo parented for a week whilst Rachel was in ICU with our foster baby girl. That is not the holiday I planned. Was I disappointed? Of course I was. Was I a bit frustrated? Of course I was. Was I angry? I could honestly say I wasn't angry. Because I knew God was in control. That was God's plan. I didn't like it. But he's God and I'm not. I'm not saying you don't plan or make decisions, but I'm saying when you're so controlling and when you think this must happen, you make God into this puppet. You expect to perform for you what you have planned for your life. If that is you, you'll never be content. The second area is coveting. When you long and want and want and you think you need this and I must have this and then I'll be happy. Started back in the garden where God placed that man and that woman in this beautiful garden, this bountiful garden, this luscious garden, and gave them everything they could ever need. But the one thing that they couldn't have was the one thing they wanted. On the screen is Hebrews 13. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. Be content with what you have. Look at what God has already given you. Please don't long for more and more and more and more money as if money would bring you this happiness that you're longing for. It's called coveting, that endless desire for more and more and more stuff. Coveting is this attitude that I want this, I need this, my life will be so much better with this, and my life is incomplete without this. And if you live with that mindset, you will never be content. Another little example, I moved to the Lower North Shore 23 years ago. The working class boy from Coventry in the UK, which is a really ugly, horrible city in the UK, ends up in Sydney, in McMahon's Point, actually. It's beautiful. And I remember saying, wow, this is incredible. And I could walk across the Harbour Bridge. I could go to Balmoral, and the beach was 5 minutes away. Wow, this is beautiful. And I was so content. Until I started visiting the homes of other church members in Mossman. Oh, wow, look at that harbour view. Ooh, that would be nice. I quite like a harbour view. And you go to other people's kitchen. Oh, look at that gadget. I need that gadget. And you watch, oh, an Audi. Oh, I could have an Audi. And you start to see these things that other people have. And there's something perverse within us which says, unless I have that, then I'm not going to be fully happy. I want that. I need that. I must have that. God, why haven't I got that? Isn't that ridiculous? When you covet other people's stuff and their relationships and their popularities and their intelligence, you end up being restless. This endless quest to achieve these things that you think will buy you happiness, but it never does. So at this stage, I could list all these things like stop coveting, stop envying, and start doing this. But that would turn contentment into a works-based things. So the answer to lack of contentment is to learn contentment. The answer to lack of contentment is to learn contentment. It's Philippians 4. Let me read from verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. So he's thanking the Philippian Christians because these Christians have sent him money and they've sent him people. They were concerned for him. He says, thank you. Thank you so much for your money. Thank you so much for your provision. But then he says in verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Thank you, but I didn't really need it. He says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. Verse 12, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. See that word learned? I've learned to be content. I've learned it. Because contentment is not something that just happens naturally. Here's a little secret. You will not wake up tomorrow morning super fit, an endurance athlete with chiseled abs. It doesn't just happen suddenly. It involves work, hard work. Same with contentment. It doesn't just happen. You cannot say, oh, you know, I just woke up, whoa, I'm content. And it's not a gift of the Spirit. You can't say, oh, I'm a naturally discontent person because I haven't got the gift of contentment. It's a learned thing. Paul wrote Philippians 30 years after he became a Christian. For 30 years, he'd walked with Jesus. And Paul's walk with Jesus included mountaintops and valleys. Good times and bad times. And if you know Paul's stories, he was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was flogged, he was stripped naked, he was hungry, he was abused. And he says, when times are bad, I learn to be content. I hope you know that, actually. We don't like this truth, but it is a truth that often God teaches us lessons like contentment in the hardest of times. Often God takes you into a valley in life to teach you contentment. You wouldn't choose it, but you're thankful for it. So it's learned. It's not based on circumstances. Verse 11, whatever the circumstance. Verse 12, in every and any situation. What he's saying there is that your contentment is not based on what is happening to you. He's not saying that you'll be content when life is good, but you won't be content when life is bad. He's saying when life is bad, you're content. When life is good, you're content. And then he qualifies it in verse 12. He says, I know what it is to be in need. And the word there is to be brought low. It's the same word used in Philippians 2 about Jesus humbling himself. He says, I know what it is to be brought low. I know what it is to be in humbling situations. I know what it is to be in prison, to be tormented, to be homeless, to be hungry, to be tired. I've been there and I've learned to be content in that situation. But then in verse 12 he adds, and I'm thankful he adds this, I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to be successful, to have a bulging wallet, to have a busy social life. I know what it is to have lots and for life to be going really well, to be happy and to be healthy and to be satisfied. He says, but if I'm rich, if I'm poor, I'm content. If I'm powerful or powerless, I'm content. I've learned to be content whatever life is thrown at me. The point is that the poor learned to be content in the particular situation that God had led him into. And I love that it includes when he had plenty. Because we often think contentment comes when we have nothing, but actually you learn contentment when you have plenty. Let's be honest. Most of us here live in perfectly adequate houses. And we have perfectly adequate wardrobes. And we have perfectly adequate jobs. And perfectly adequate devices. And perfectly adequate bodies. I hope you know that the whole advertising industry is built on discontentment. The whole purpose of advertising is to create this longing and this want, and you need this, you need this, you need this, you must have this. I want to say as a pastor that, friends, you will not find contentment when you have found that perfect boyfriend or that perfect girlfriend. You won't find contentment when you found your perfect job with the perfect salary. You won't find contentment when you have your perfect kids or you have, you know, the perfect popularity. Because all that stuff is fleeting. It's a fleeting moment of pleasure, but it's not this deep-seated contentment. So what's the secret? So in verse 13, he says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do all this. I can do this situation that I find myself in. I can do jail and I can do success. I can do poverty. I can do riches. I can do whatever God lays before me through him, through God, through my creator, through my sustainer, through my father, through my Lord, through my master. I can do whatever life throws at me through him who will strengthen me. He's saying that my contentment doesn't come from my situation. My contentment comes from God. I am content because I know the God that I trust in, and he will strengthen me, and he will provide for me, and he will be with me. It's not rocket science. Your contentment comes from a depth of your trust in God. If God is everything to you, then your personal circumstances won't define your contentment. I can do everything, he says. He's not saying that he can jump off buildings to be Superman. He's saying, whatever God asked me to do, I can do that because God will strengthen me to do it. Do I need to remain unemployed? I can do that. Am I forced to live alone? I can do that. Am I facing grief? I can keep going. Not because I have the strength to do it, but God will give me the strength to keep doing it. That is the secret, trusting in the one who always strengthens you to do whatever he asks you to do. And I think there are two attributes of God that will determine your contentment. First one is God's sovereignty. It's the opposite of you being in control. You learn contentment when you realize that you are not in control, but God is. You learn contentment when you realize that you don't plan everything, but God does. When you understand that God is in control of every single detail of your life, he knows the hairs on your head. He knows when you will get sick. He knows when you will suffer. He knows when you enjoy success. When you realize that God is God and you are not, then you'll learn to be content. See, James 4, verse 15 says this. Instead of saying today or tomorrow we will do this, instead, verse 15, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, if it's God's will. You may have heard older Christians say, Deo Volente, DV, God willing. It's that posture of humility saying, God, I'm not in charge, but you are. And it's like presenting humbly your desires and your plans to God, saying, okay, I'd like to do this, and I plan to do this. We'd really love to do that, God, but God, it might not happen because you're God and I'm not. Is that the way you approach life? Everything is God willing. It's not like a touch wood. It's actually just this humility to say, God, you are sovereign, you are in control, and I'm not. And when you live like that, you learn to be content. Actually, that verse, look at it again. It says, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That's interesting. What he's saying is that humble posture to say, it's God's will that I wake up tomorrow with breath in my lungs. If the Lord wills, I'll have another day on earth. Teach me to number my days, Lord, because every breath comes from you. Or that kitchen calendar verse of Romans 8:28. We know in all things God works for the good of those who love him. In all things. Not some things, not most things, but 100% of the time, whatever situation you find yourself in, God's in charge of it. If I'm single, it's because God at this moment in time has chosen for me to be single. If I'm married, it's because God has chosen me to be married at this moment in time. If I'm suffering a chronic illness, God knows that. If my plans work, God's in control of that. If they don't work, God's in control of that. If you've got a weak view of God's sovereignty, you'll be so controlling of life and so fearful. But when you realize that God is the one who's ultimately in control, God is God, you are not. He decides what will happen. You may not like it, you may not choose it, but God's got it and God's got me. And the second thing is God's sufficiency. This is the answer to contentment. It's to really believe that God is enough. To really believe that you don't need this thing and you don't desire that thing because you've got God. Psalm 73 says, earth has nothing I desire besides you, God. Let me read that again. Earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and God is my portion forever. When you learn to say that I've got God and God is enough. It is Philippians 4 again. He says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Or actually, the word for through there is the word in. Slightly different. I can do all things in him who gives me strength. Can you say, when you're in Christ, if you've got Christ in your life, if you're in Jesus, then Jesus is your security, Jesus is your safe place, Jesus is your refuge, Jesus is your strength, and you've got everything you need in Jesus. Let's play a game. Fill in this blank. For me to live is blank. And what you put there will determine your level of contentment. If you say, for me to live is money, you will never be content. Because you'll never have enough money. Or what happens when the money runs out and you can't afford that thing? If you say, for me to live is marriage, well, you won't be content in all circumstances. Because even if and when you're married, there'll be struggles and there'll be strife and there'll be disappointments, there'll be failures. And even if you're married, then at some point in life, one of you will be single again, either through death or divorce. If you say, for me to live is pleasure, you will never be fully content. Because life is not always fun. And hard times will come. If you say, for me to live is my looks, my physique, my body, my fitness, trust me, you will never be content. Because every single one of us here will age and sag and our bodies will fail you. The only word you can put in there to be truly content is the word Christ. Philippians 1 verse 21, for me to live is Christ, says Paul. For me to live is Christ. Christ is everything. He's saying, in Christ I have salvation. In Christ I have grace. In Christ I have mercy. In Christ I have forgiveness. In Christ I have wisdom. In Christ I have hope. In Christ I have this sufficiency. I've got Christ. Listen to this quote. I may not have the job I want. I may not have the house I want. I may not have the marriage I want. I may not have the child I want. I may not have the friends I want. I may not have the family I want. I may not have the looks I want. I may not have the health I want. But I do have Christ. And Christ is my portion. And all I need is him. And I don't know what circumstance, what situation you're in right now. Some of us here will be in plenty and some will be in poverty. Some will be in pleasure, some will be in pain. But whatever your circumstance, Christ is enough. And when you get that right, it changes you. Because Jesus says, come to me and you'll find your rest. Come to me and you'll find your security. Come to me and you'll be satisfied. Love this quote from Spurgeon. He says, true contentment is absolutely essential to your happiness. I'll read that again. True contentment is absolutely essential to your happiness. There's a plant called selfishness. And if you will pull it up by the roots, you will find it grows in the soil of misery. Were self completely renounced and were Christ fully received as all in all, then sorrow would be so sweetly accepted by us that the sting of it would be taken away. We must be satisfied with what God appoints, or else we shall be constantly the prey of discomfort and the victims of disappointment. So please learn contentment. It's not wanting more and more and more stuff. It's wanting more and more and more of Christ. Say, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ better and better and better. I want to know him more fully. And when you're captivated by Christ, then all the plastic trinkets of this world, they just fade into the background. So there's our verse. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you care for us enough to teach us contentment. Thank you, Father, for the hard times that you take us through to teach us contentment. Thank you, Father, for the joyful times and the delightful times where you teach us contentment. Please forgive us for times that we covet so badly. We say we want that, we need that. Would you remove those jealousies, those coveting from our eyes, and replace them with a satisfaction and a joy in Jesus? And we're sorry, Lord, for the times where we think that we're in control of all things. We're sorry for the way that we plan and we plot as though we know what will happen. Thank you, Lord God, that there's nothing that takes you by surprise. Would you transform us, Spirit of God? Would you come right now and just change us, change our hearts, change our minds, change our attitudes? Would you fill us with this deep joy in Jesus where we can say that you really are sufficient? We love you, Jesus. Whatever situation you take us through in the days, the weeks, the months, the years to come, may we be people who say we have learned the secret of being content in every situation. In Jesus' name.